the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have thy Spirit within us. Lead us and guide us into all truth. Most of all, Father, we thank you that you have brought us in the body of Christ by our Son, or by your Son, Jesus Christ, when we have received the reconciliation unto you, that our sin debt has been paid for all who believe upon you, your Son, for their salvation, for the forgiveness of sin. May we honor you, Father, and looking into and studying and following all the truth that we find within thy word. And we thank you for this in your Son's name. Amen. This morning, we're going to look back again where we were at last week. The Word of God is a big, big banquet house, as far as I can see. And each book is a table unto itself. And like a real banquet, you are limited by the amount you can put on your plate at one time. So, we're limited by our time. And the verse of scriptures, we go back in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we will again look at verses 17, 18, and 19. I would normally start at the beginning of the book and go through it, but we are, like I said, we're limited by the time we have our plate. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, from whom a man is overcome of the same as he brought in bondage. Last week we looked at those great swelling words of vanity. Those things by which they speak great things. I can't remember who it was, but one of the commentators said grandiose things. They speak in terms that are to astound those who know no better, the unlearned. Barnes said in 2 Peter concerning verses 2:18 that the word lure there is the same word used here in 2 Peter 2:14 is rendered beguiling, and in John 1:14 it is rendered enticed. It does not elsewhere occur in the New Testament. It means that they make use of deceitful arts and to lure, ensnare, and beguile others. The means which it is here said they employed were the lust of the flesh, that is, they promised unlimited indulgences to the carnal appetites, or taught such doctrines that their followers would feel themselves free to give unrestrained liberty to such propensities. The allure. If you're going to sell something, it behooves you to market that which others will buy. If you are of the flesh, then the words of the flesh is that which you seek. That's what appeals to you. Over in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, and the ways thereof is a ways of death. A path thereof is a ways of death. That's what the world understands. And when you have a congregation or a group of people, need not be in church, that you are speaking to, you're going to speak that which they understand and which their desire is. We can see that very much so in the different messages you hear out there on the internet or in person or recordings on the radio. They use the means that God has given them to attract others to them. And they sell what they have to offer. Now, the Christian, those whom are weak in the faith, who are as yet not knowledgeable in the Word, they can be led astray. And there are many today, I'm sure, are being led astray because the pulpits are filled with false doctrine. It won't necessarily be entirely untruthful because, like I said last week, Satan's ministers appear as ministers of light. Like the devil in the Garden of Eden. He spoke a little truth, but in the end, what was it? It wasn't true. When he promised Eve that she wouldn't die, you're surely not die. She didn't die physically immediately. She started dying. But within, she died immediately. And he is the father of it. He is the father of all the false doctrine, all the lies you hear. He's the father of it. That's what he rejoices in, is lies. Anything that God is for, Satan is totally against it in the opposite direction. Also in Clark, says talking about, these are great whales without water, clouds that are, declared about with a tempest. Like we looked at last week, whales without water. What's a whale promise? It promises water to quench your thirst. I've looked at last week. If you have no food, you may live a while. If you have no water, you will not live very long, real quick. But your body cannot metabolize without water. It has to be water coming in, water going out, and it has to be good water. Polluted water won't work. It will make you sick. But they are as whales without water. There's a promise there. It appears that there's something there to sustain your life, your spiritual life. But when it's all said and done, you've nothing there. All your time is wasted because you get no nourishment in it. If you've never had raw milk, you might not get what I'm fixing to say, but if you've had raw milk, if you have had it in any amount of time in your life, and I had it when I was a young kid, so I knew from the very early age what raw milk would do for you. We call it store-bought milk. My daddy taught me about the store-bought stuff. Store-bought milk, what you buy out there, what they call whole milk, that's a lie. That is not whole milk. Not even close to being whole milk. They pass it off as whole milk. But I can drink that stuff and my body's like, whatever. But now I can drink raw milk, the same amount. My body, I can feel my body sucking in the life, the nutrients that's in that raw milk. I can literally feel it. That's the difference. And that's the difference we have these days and what is taught and preached. If you are a believer, if what you hear is you're sucking it in, it's giving you life, you're sustaining you in your spiritual walk, then you know you're listening to the truth. But now if it's poison milk or colored water, I call 1 and 2% milk, then there's nothing there. When you have concerning the milk, when you have to add minerals back in something that's already sustaining, you have messed something up there. You're fooling folks if you don't know better. But I told my wife a while back, I said, you don't know what you're missing. If you've never had raw milk, you do not understand what I'm telling you. And she's had it and she knows now what I'm talking about. It's a farce. We have a lot of that these days, coming from pulpits, on the internet, radios, whatever form of communication there is out there. We have a lot of fake milk. It's put forth as nourishing milk. It is put forth as nutritious. It is put forth as what you need to live. But the more you take it in, nothing changes. Now, I won't get into this morning. We don't have the time to look into it. A lot of our problems today has got to do with our diets and what we buy at the store. If you raise some of your own stuff, if you have your own chickens, your own eggs, your own meat, there's a world of difference between that and what you normally find in stores. Sustenance, life-giving, is what they offer. And my daddy was raised up on a farm until he was 14. And I've had, over the years, he him point out different things to me as that's the way it used to be. But you don't find very often these days. As a side note, a lot of our physical ailments in this world has got to do with fake food. I won't go into no further than that today. Except to say it looks like and it tastes like and it smells like the real stuff. But, and I'm confirmed and convinced about this, some of the more modern varieties, hybrid varieties of vegetables and stuff, most of what you find on the supermarket shelf in canned or in fresh produce is going to be more like, or it's going to be more, it's going to be predominantly hybrid. And while the nutrition is not necessarily not there, it will not be the same as a pure old-fashioned type of vegetable, what we call open pollinated heirloom. It's been proven. Even that wild animals like the old-fashioned type of vegetables, the original vegetables that we used to have, they like it better because they realize that the nutrition they're getting from the old stuff, and I saw this in my own gardens, they'll walk past some of the newer varieties to get to the older varieties because the older varieties actually have more nutrition. They have more life sustaining properties. That's what we're looking at here. These people promised a new improved version of God, the new improved version of Christianity. They make great promises. Just do this and this will happen. They're different denominations out there. Their teaching is one of them's prosperity gospel. If you do this, the Lord's going to open up the heavens, going to shower you with all kind of wealth and money and all kind of stuff. It's going to be yours. I find nothing in my Bible that says you will be rich if you follow the Lord. In fact, you may be wealthy, you could be poor. God's got something for you. He's got a place for you. You may be rich, you may be poor. Being a Christian does not necessarily say you're going to be wealthy and have abundance. I'll briefly touch on if you're a believer and you're sick, you're not praying hard enough. God don't mean for you to be sick. Well, I guess Lazarus missed a memo on that one. Because he was sick unto death, not because of his sins. We find he was just sick and nobody took care of him. Nothing was mentioned about the fact that nothing was mentioned why he was sick except the fact that he was sick, and the rich man whom his gate he was laid at, who did have the ability to help him, refused to help him. He had the means, the rich man, he had the means, he had the ability, he had the time, but he refused to do that which God put before him. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Now I'm going to look into Clark. On 2 Peter 2:18, it says, great swelling words of vanity. Said the false teacher spoke of great and high things and no doubt promised their disciples the greatest privileges as they themselves pretended to a high degree of illumination, but they were all false and vain. Though they tickled the fancy, it excited the desires of the flesh, and indeed this appears to have been their effect or attempt. The more successful a businessman you can be is that if you look at your potential customers and sell them what they want. If you can sell what you have to those who out there who are looking for something, they will buy it like crazy. The law of supply and demand. If there's a demand, you meet the supply, quite often you can name your price and you can get wealthy that way. There is, and I won't go into detail right now, but there is a particular group of people that they allure through the lust of the flesh by promising great positions of a power and great positions of admiration for what you do. They promise to make you better than you are. Their website that I looked through here a while back, the other day, as a matter of fact, I think through all this stuff, promising making you disciples and being able to go out, to, they mentioned God twice. Not once did they make one mention of making you disciples of Christ. And I look at that because I know in my scripture where it says at one time, important time, when Christ was talking about him, about his followers must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, and a lot of the disciples left him and went back and walked more with him. So just becoming a disciple does not necessarily mean you're doing what you should be doing. When Christ said, are you going to leave me too? To his apostles, they said, Peter said, where do we go? For thou hast the words of life. Peter desired that living water. That's the big difference between those out there who are in it, that are being appealed to their flesh. And that's why if you get up and preach from the pulpit, you must preach the truth. Because if you build the church in vain, or build the church on a lie, partial lies, then you build it in vain. I'm sure most everybody here has, but if you have not heard the messages that were preached here last, I think it was October, at the ladies' conference, Miss Janie, Miss Diane, Miss Tara, all three of them preached to a group of ladies. If you've not heard it, and I listened to it again one day this past week when Tina was, I think it was last Thursday, it's like drinking pure raw milk. I absorbed it. But it's online. If you have not had a copy of it, it's online. If you want to find it, it's under our on sermon audio, if you want to look at it, or listen to it, rather. Be careful what you preach. Be careful what you teach. Because not only are you held accountable for what you say and do yourself, you're held accountable for what you say and do before others, to others, and the influencing of them. Paul said, I'd rather eat no meat while the earth stands, lest I offend my brother. And these people right here, who we're looking at right here, that they appeal, or excuse me, allure to the lust of the flesh to much wantonness. They promise you, if you can do what you want to, if you probably, you may have heard this, I have before, that we're no longer under the law. We're under grace now. So we can do, and I've heard this, but we can do what we want to do. Everything's already forgiven. They do not know the word of God like I do. We're not delivered from this bondage of death to keep our members doing those things that are death. We are appealed to throughout the scripture that those things which we did before we became believers, whatever we done back then, that should be the end of it. We should not be looking into that again. These people right here, the very teachers appealed to their basic instincts, their lust, to keep doing the things where scripture plainly tells us other areas don't do these things. Because you're talking to people who are in the flesh, who are of the flesh, they have not yet known the Lord as their Savior. And so they appeal to that which they have. They don't know the love of God because they've never experienced the love of God. They don't have the love of God in them because they've not been given forgiveness. They know not what forgiveness is. So those teachers, if you will, or preachers, they must appeal to the flesh, because that's all they have to appeal to. They themselves are in the flesh. We're appealing to those in the flesh, so you will hear the words of the flesh if you follow them. There's no life there. Now, if they're speaking the words of God as is written in the Bible, there's power there. And yes, God can deliver someone, because he can use his word being preached there to visit these people individually. He can save people despite the fact of the false doctrine and false teaching they may be hearing. Martin Luther is one of them, for example. He read his Bible. He sought the truth. God convicted him of it and delivered him. And he said, I can't do that. I can't believe that anymore. But I know the truth, and the truth has set me free. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. I come to preach to you, brothers and sisters, this morning. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. You can live the way you're living. God don't want you to have no problems. If you got problems, you're sinning. You brought the problem upon yourself. If you don't have enough, you're getting where I'm going with this. I'm preaching like they'd be preaching. I'm lying to those who know no better. But they won't stop. They'll keep doing what they're doing, because they have nothing more to offer. They promised them freedom, liberty. But they themselves, the teachers, are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. They preach to those under them, out there listening to them, who follow them. They preach life and liberty to them, but they preach them to their flesh. A life of Christ, the life of a believer, you must die to yourself. Paul said, I beat my body back daily. And we are warned in other parts of Scripture to leave those things alone that are of the flesh. Walk after the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. And multiple times, there's a list of things in there where it says, this is of the flesh and this is of the Spirit. I myself have been a recipient of this in my life. And if you know enough of the Scripture, you realize that it continues on to this day. You have people out there who hold forth that this doctrine or belief is biblical. But if you look from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find somewhere in there where it will be either vindicated or it will be refuted. It's there. It amazes me how much stuff is in this little book. A very, very small book. But everything in there contains what the believer needs to hear, what he needs to see, what he needs to know. And the Spirit is there to guide us unto all truth. Every believer has that Holy Spirit, has the Holy Spirit in him to speak of him. Listen, that's the truth. Or don't listen to that. That's a lie. That's the false. Quench not the Spirit. Listen to him. Not only are we saved by grace, but since God knoweth our frame that we are dust, that there's nothing in us of ourself. Paul said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. Not only does he save us, but he gives us that new nature, and he gives us the Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And it's imperative that we know this. We need to live it, breathe it, eat it, drink it, sleep it. In the law, you're supposed to, when you rose up in the morning, according to Mosaic law, you were supposed to be teaching everyone about you, your wife, your family. You're supposed to be speaking the words of God continually, all through the day, pointing everyone under your authority and in your neighbor, pointing them to God. Because there's nothing else. Nothing man can come up with or can say or do that God does not give him is nothing. But what God does give us is everything to speak and hear and do and think. Our very lives have been bought. God bought us out of the marketplace. We were the slaves to sin. We couldn't do anything else. Just like we're looking at right here, they appeal to those who are still on the market block, who are slaves to sin. They themselves are slaves to sin. They can do nothing else. But we've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We belong to Him. We owe our life, both physical and spiritual, to Him. Everything we have belongs to God. And as appealing as things of this world can be to us, even to believers, because the believers still have that flesh in them. They still have that desire there to do the things that they used to do. The old remnant is still in there. And until the day to the moment we pass from this life, we've got that to deal with. It's there. And these people here are appealing to that remnant within the believer's life, and to the unbeliever, all they have is the fleshly desires. And as I said last week, Satan's angels appear as ministers of light. If you want to sell somebody something, you must appear to them as someone who can give them what they want. And even the lost are looking for, they're looking for freedom. They're looking for a reason to be. They're wandering around, lost and undone, without seeming purpose in their life. They don't know God. They don't acknowledge Christ as their Savior. Well, let me restate. Some of them do, but they think they know God, and they think they know Christ as their Savior, and they've been told they know these things, that they are these things, but they're not. Let us not be ignorant as those that do not know Christ as their Savior. Though they profess Him, they know Him not. But let us be like the Berean. Let us look into the Scripture to see if the things we're hearing being taught are from God. Let us close. Father, we thank You that we have been given the opportunity today to look into Thy Word. May we speak, Father, those things which You have there, the truth, regardless of what the cost may be upon this world. For Thou art great, Father. All that is here is Thine. May we treat that which You have created, both physical and spiritual, in the manner in which Your Word calls for. May we proclaim Christ as risen indeed and live forevermore to all who we come in contact with. When they see us, Father, may they see Your Son as we are called little Christs. For His name's sake, amen.